Hello, everybody. This is Father John on Tuesday of the 10th week after Pentecost. Some very good questions came in, but I'm going to have to try to address those tomorrow. Today was kind of a full day. So we're just going to deal with the epistle and gospel readings for today. And for those of you who sent in questions, be patient with me, and God willing, I'll get to them tomorrow. Also, I had wanted to discuss some things from the Psalter. I'll also try to address some of that tomorrow or perhaps Thursday. All right. So today we'll just talk about the epistle and the gospel. Today is, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, Amen. Today's epistle reading was from 1 Corinthians 15, 29 through 38. But I'm actually going to read through to verse 58, because there's some very good commentary there from the Apostle Paul that pulls everything together. And then when we read tomorrow's reading, when we read the rest of it tomorrow, we'll do some review as we do that. Okay, so here the reading begins. Brethren, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead, if the dead rise not at all? Why are they then baptized for the dead? And why stand we in jeopardy every hour? I protest by your rejoicing which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord. I die daily. If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness, and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. But some man will say, how are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? Thou fool, that which thou sowest is not quickened except to die, and that which thou sowest not that body that shall be, but bare grain. It may chance of wheat or of some other grain. But God giveth it a body as it hath pleased him, and to every seed his own body. All flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of beasts, another of fishes, and another of birds. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. There is one glory of the sun, and another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differeth from another star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural. And afterward, that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. And as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, so we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I shew you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Okay, so I want to begin by looking at verse 32. There we read, If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. So first of all, with respect to the reference to the beasts at Ephesus, he's talking about the many persecutions that have come, pardon me, had come upon the faithful. Indeed, that do come upon the faithful. And here we have something very edifying from one of the letters of St. Ambrose of Milan, who's actually one of my favorite saints. He says, If all the hope of the resurrection is lost, this is commenting on verse 32, let us eat and drink and lose not the enjoyment of the things present, for we have none to come. The Epicureans say they are followers of pleasure because death means nothing to them. Because that which is dissolved has no feeling, and that which has no feeling means nothing to us. Thus they show that they are living only carnally, not spiritually. They do not discharge the duty of the soul, but only of the flesh. They think that all life's duty is ended with the separation of the soul and body. That's from letter 59 of St. Ambrose of Milan. Okay, so what does all of this mean? So what St. Paul is saying in verse 32 is that if there is no resurrection, if the dead do not rise at the end of the world, that we don't have the common resurrection, and our life just ends when we die, then there would be no purpose to these persecutions, no purpose to asceticism, no purpose to all of the various difficulties in life. Indeed, our life would just become a never-ending source of enjoyment, and that's all we could look forward to. And this is why St. Ambrose makes reference in his commentary here to the Epicureans, because the Epicureans believe just that, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And of course, we hear this sentiment expressed very often in our times, right? Life is short, people think, and so let's just have fun, because it will all be over at some point. But for us, for the Christians, we have to understand that our purpose and our joy lies not in this present life, but in the resurrection. All right, so now, beginning at verse 35, St. Paul says, But some man will say, How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come? So you might want to stop and have a look at verses 35 through 54, because we're going to comment on these following the commentary in the Orthodox Study Bible, actually. So here in the Orthodox Study Bible, we read, How will the dead rise? What is the resurrection body like? Paul's most basic contrast is that between the natural, psychikon, and the spiritual, pneumatikon. That is, between the present body and the deified body. Okay, so this, I'm going to stop there for a moment and just try to connect this with something we had already discussed, namely, that the Orthodox, now that I think of it, I think I discussed this in one of our discussion groups. It's blending together. Our salvation is dependent upon living the life of sanctification. So this distinction that St. Paul is making between the natural and the spiritual is essential to Orthodoxy. Namely that, as Orthodox Christians, we are called to a life of sanctification. We are called to live, to see things in spiritual terms. And having seen things in spiritual terms, to seek to live in a spiritual way, in a fulfillment of God's commandments. And then we see a series of contrasts, right? In verse 42, St. Paul said, it says, So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. Then in verse 43, it is sown in dishonor. It is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness. It is raised in power. We see this with our Savior. Our Savior was humbled on the cross. They mocked him just as they mocked Job in his sufferings. And this, they said he helped others himself. He saved others himself. He cannot save. So our Savior was humiliated. He was scourged. He was crucified. Right? They drew lots. They gambled for his vestments. Right? They cast lots for his vestments. And yet, on the third day, our Savior is raised in glory. And this is the pattern for all of us. Namely, that we experience various dishonor in our lives, various pain, various kinds of pain, kinds of weakness. And yet, if we bear all of that as our Savior did, we too will be raised in power and glory. Then in verse 45, we see, "And so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit." And this strikes on the accord, what we've said before, that referring to our Savior as the second Adam, through whom and in whom we find our very purpose and we gain our very life. Then in verse 48, he says, "As is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy, and as is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly." Now listen very carefully to verse 49. "And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." So our recompense is not in eating and drinking and in merriment in this life. But our recompense is in a life in Christ, in acquiring the grace of the Holy Spirit, both in this life and then to be glorified in the next, in the resurrection. Now go down to verses 54 and 55. And we see there, St. Paul says, "So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." Think about how much we fear death, and indeed we do. Whenever we actually think about it, we're fearful of it. And yet we need not be fearful of it, because we have a way through the suffering that is death. And that way is the life in Christ. And this is why St. Paul asks in verse 55, "O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory?" So we should have all these things in mind, and certainly in relation to the problem of suffering as we think it through and pray through it. Okay, so let's have a look at the gospel. It's short, so we can do it and read the gospel and just have a few words on it. So the gospel reading was Matthew 21, verses 23 through 27. There we read, "Oh, and when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, by what authority doest thou these things, and who gave thee this authority? And Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if ye tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or from men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, if we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, why did ye not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, we cannot tell. And he said unto them, neither tell I you by what authority I do these things." Okay, so first, just some things quickly. Our Savior, of course, was not of the Levitical priesthood. And so the chief priests and elders challenge his authority to cleanse the temple. Of course, they're quite upset by what he's done by turning over the tables of the money changers and so forth. Now, when they question him, he asks them a question. He says, "The baptism of John, whence was it, from heaven or of men?" And there's a note in the Orthodox Study Bible that indicates that the elders question, I'll just read it, actually. I'm sorry. It's sort of late here. Both the elders' question and Christ's question require the same answer, and thus would lead a person to confess that Jesus has come from heaven. By not answering them directly, Christ teaches us not to answer people who come asking about holy things with a malicious intent. Now, this is very important. If you have someone that's questioning you about the faith, and you're not sure how to approach it, our Savior gives us an example of definitely what not to do here. that didn't come out quite the right way. Our Savior gives us an example of how to handle that such people and what to avoid. So if you have someone who's questioning the faith in a malicious way, with a malicious intent, we shouldn't answer them directly. Because actually, knowledge of the truth can work toward their condemnation. And so our Savior gives them an answer in the form of a question that they then have to decide to work through or not work through. Now, of course, on the other hand, if you have someone that's in earnest and they're asking you a question, then you should try to answer their question. But even still, you should answer in such a way is useful for them at the level at which they're at. We heard earlier in the epistle to the Corinthians that we've been reading that St. Paul fed them with milk, being yet babes. And so too must we do this when our loved ones or perhaps people outside the church or whatever the case may be confront us about the church or ask us questions. We have to try to answer prayerfully and with discernment. All right, so that's what I have for today. So have a good evening, and like I said, God willing, I'll get to the questions that came in. As far as I can see, there's at least two tomorrow and the next day. God bless you.